Good evening. Churches, just like any other institutions, can begin so well in terms of staying on course regarding the purpose of their existence. But then you discover that over the time, they lose direction. Why did God institute the church? Now, many people are generally agreed that the purpose of the church, or the purpose why the church exists, is centered on evangelism and missions. But what one problem that is there is that most of the time we think about this work of evangelism and missions merely as just church programs. They are church programs, but that's where it all ends. It's something that we have to do, which is part of the church. And when we view them as just mere programs, the problem is that the zeal is not likely to continue. And so if you ask, what is the solution to this? I believe the solution is knowing God's vision for the church. When you think of God and the church, what plan does he have for it, or what is his vision? And I think the vision is well captured in Revelation. You don't need to turn there. I can read for you. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and then chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. In chapter 5, verse 9, this is what the Bible says. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 9, the same words are echoed there. And this is what it says, 7 verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so when you think about the vision that God has for the church, is that at the culmination of the history of this world, the history of the world that he has created, that before his throne might gather a people from all people groups to worship him. That's where history is going. And we know this is confirmed very well by the five passages in the Bible that we call mission passages. If you're able to get there quickly with me, let me just show you those verses. Some of these are very common. In fact, all of them are common. Acts 1 verse 8. So there are five mission passages which confirm this vision that God is up to. And this is the agenda that must move our hearts when we think about the Christian life. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And when you think of the fact that Abraham, way back, is blessed by God, and is given a promise, and the promise is through you all the nations will be blessed, or the people group as it were. But if you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 to 20, you find the same. And this is the passage that we are all very familiar with. This is another mission passage. And it says there in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, there is because Jesus has been given authority of the all earth and even in heaven. As a result of that, go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You say the same in the third mission passage, and that is in Mark in chapter 16, verse 14 to 16. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Verse 16 there. And then you find in another mission passage, and it's in the gospel according to Luke, and it is in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Luke is going to tell us something that is amazing. In case you wonder why Christ is on the cross and why he's suffering, in case you can't interpret what's happening there, Luke helps us to do that. Verse 46, he says, and he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Why? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, notice, to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. If I can just pause for a moment here for our education. I wonder why our cousins, I call them cousins, the Pentecostals, would struggle to understand Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit has come and the disciples are speaking in tongues. You wonder why they would struggle. If they are good Bible scholars, it is pretty much clear. In Acts 1, he has said what he has just said here. He has told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit has come, purpose, you shall be my witnesses. And he has repeated the same thing. Don't go anywhere. You tarry and receive the power. So instead of primarily begin to argue about the tongues, have they ceased or are they there or what about this and that, you miss the purpose. They miss the purpose as to why what you see on the day of Pentecost is actually happening. And the last mission passage is John chapter 20 and verse 21. Another remarkable passage because of how he puts it here. John 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Now listen to this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we'll come back to that. The question you have to ask is, how did the Father send him? When you have an answer to that, you know beyond a shadow of doubt why the disciples must descend Mount Olives and continue on with life. There is no doubt. And there is no doubt why what is called church that he said he would build would be here on earth. So what is the purpose of the church? So I want to speak to you this evening briefly on the subject I've called revisiting the purpose of our existence. Revisiting the purpose of our existence. And I put it this way because we easily shift from this as churches. We easily, you know, we begin so well. We begin and we know how we are where we are, that it is as a consequence of fishing, casting the net. And when we come in, we forget that that's how the church must continue, that we must continue with the fishing, revisiting the purpose of our existence. And Matthew 28 is very clear. We know this, but this time let me pick it up from verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 there. The Bible says, fact 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. First, I want you to observe the key terms that we find in the purpose of the church. Whenever you are thinking about the purpose of the church, there are two key terms that I've already alluded to. The first one is the word evangelism. This is the word we use. I mean, we'll talk about this Saturday we have evangelism. What is this word? Well, this word is coined from a verb that means to announce the news. And it is usually, in the New Testament, when you find it, it is usually rendered as preaching. For example, in Acts 8 verse 4, referring to Philip, you find the word, then Philip preached or was preaching. That word preaching there is the word in the original language where we get the idea of to announce the good news. It is sharing the gospel with the desire to see others become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. The goal is very clear in this work of evangelism, and we pick it from Matthew chapter 28, that what we are up to is as a result of letting others submit to the Lordship of Christ, so that they might become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the primary reason. If we go out to evangelize or to share the good news, and if at the back of our minds we are thinking in terms of numerical growth for our church, and there's nothing wrong with numerical growth, but if we are thinking of adding to our number, primarily we've missed it. We are the kind of people who struggle when we evangelize someone in 10 miles or in Chilanga, would struggle to point them to the nearest Bible preaching church, because our thinking of evangelism is our church must grow. The big picture of the church is that the church of Jesus Christ is a body of believers. And that's what we are up to. When we say we must be engaged in everyday evangelism on the bus and everywhere, wherever we are, it is when we have this mindset of the big picture of the church. It's not just about Emmasdale Baptist Church or Life or indeed Harvest. We must think broadly. So evangelism is sharing the gospel with the desire to see others become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's very clear in Matthew 28. The other term that is found in the purpose of the church is this word missions. The word missions is not a biblical word. It's not a term from the Bible. But it comes from the word in an ancient language of Latin, which means the act of sending, or the act of sending forth men with authority to preach the word. Even though this word is not found in the Bible, the word missions, the justification for this word, or the definition, the way we would justify the definition of this word, is that the act of sending itself is in fact found in the Bible. It is Christ's call upon the church of Jesus Christ, as we will notice in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18 to 20. And there are three facts that we must observe whenever we are thinking about this act of sending evangelism and missions, these two terms in this purpose. The first one is the fact that this work which God has given to the church is to be done among all nations. And the idea there is among all people groups. That's what Acts 1 verse 8, which we read, is about. And that's what Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is about. It must be spread out to all people groups. In other words, we must have a view of this work that does not just end where we are. It is the work that we spread out and spread out to all people groups, even though we might not be the primary agent to go amongst another people group. And I'll tell you one way we can participate in that. But second is that fulfilling this task of going involves that we see the church established. In other words, the ultimate end of the Great Commission is church planting. That's what it is. The ultimate end of us going out is seeing churches established among those people groups so that each church has trained believers who can reach out to their own people through evangelism or through continuing to announce the good news. The third observation is that this can be accomplished a number of ways. Number one is through prayer. Look at Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. The Bible says there in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And one way we accomplish this work is simply by prayer. It is interesting that Jesus, when he saw the need, he did not ask the disciples to say, "Pack your bags and go out to evangelize." The very first thing he asked them is pray. Pray to the Lord of harvest. Even though you and I know that, the disciples became an answer to their own prayer. Because chapter 10 there, he sends them out two by two, and they go and fulfill this work. But he says pray. Why? It is because only God can raise up a people with a genuine burden for the lost souls. Only God can do it. And from the Apostle Paul, we don't have time, but if you read 2 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 3 there, you notice that only God can open the eyes of the people that we share the gospel with. Otherwise, it's a wasted effort. Prayer is critical in this work of evangelism and missions. It's nonetheless the simplest way. I don't know how much is required of you and me to participate in evangelism and missions by simply praying without even using money. But one way you know that churches begin slowly to shift and individuals begin slowly to shift is that you just need to listen to the program of the church, the order of service, for example, on a Sunday in any given church, or indeed their entire week program, and there is almost nothing or very little of prayer for the ends of the earth. There is less prayer for the government. Okay, that one is a worse one. For the government, for the leaders. When even God has made it very, very clear, you want to live a peaceable life? Here is the answer. Pray for those who rule over you. Instead of praying, you go on Facebook and you just talk. Meanwhile, on Sunday we gather, because as we said this morning, we think worship is here, and we are the most spiritual people who have ever lived on planet Earth. Prayer. How much do we have to pay for prayer? Every believer who loves the Lord, getting their journal, if you do journaling, and just a pen, and just write there, praying for global evangelism, praying for our church outreach efforts, the School of Sciences next door and what, and just finding 15 minutes to just say, Lord, unless you help us, we are helpless, and we pray. But one way we can participate, so when we talk about revisiting our purpose, it's almost unfortunate that I'll be proving at the very end why I believe with all my heart, beyond a shadow of doubt, that the purpose the church is on planet Earth is this work of evangelism and missions. But I'm assuming, already I'm convincing you with the few verses we have read, and I'm saying, here is how you can participate. Just pray. Just pray. But another way is giving. You know, I am amazed at the giving of these people in the West. And I have heard stories that some of the people who give money will never, ever be on the continent of Africa. Some because they have fear to actually be on an airplane. Now I heard a story that there's a man in this particular church. He will pray, and he believes that when the missionaries get on the plane, they will reach Africa. He believes that. But for him to get on the plane, zero. He's scared to death. But when they hear an announcement in their church about missions, oh my goodness, they give. Because they know that it's biblical that if I give of my substance to a particular effort of evangelism, I am actually participating in the life of that church. And here it is. It is in Philippians 4, verse 15. The Apostle Paul, telling this church at Philippi, says the following. Ephesians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. In a moment we'll be reading a verse that all of us would like to claim. But I have bad news for you. The context of that verse is, are you supporting missions? Are you giving to the life of the church? And then he says, but I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here it is, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And you know, when you read 2 Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 9? When he supplies abundantly for us, it is not so that we change our budget from eating 1 kg of meat, now it's the full goat. That's not the reason why he gives us in abundance. It is so that we can support his work with our extra income. Giving. Brethren, it's there. Paul says, I am not rejoicing because of what the gift. No. It's the profit which accords to your account. The blessing from God. That's what I'm rejoicing about when you give to the work of God. Brethren, believe me, there was an announcement again there, and many of you have given already to the purchase of the plot in Harvest. But I can tell you this. Your 2,000 or your 1,000 or your 500, whatever it is, towards that work, right motivation, remember we talked about that, in true worship, goes to your account. You are putting money to that which makes the heart of God bubble with joy. A people group on the last day assembled around his throne to worship him. That's where church is going. So give him. I remember in my first pastorate, we were just planted a few years, 2 or 3 years, and then the planting church, Faith Baptist Riverside, planted another church across the river, across Kafue River in Kakolo. And because of the burden I learned at Faith, I was taught, I challenged the church to begin getting involved in missions, even as a church plant, even before we are independent. And they said, but Pastor, how? I said, okay, how much can we give so that Pastor Mwanisa is paid by the mother church? How much can we give to the mother church to support that work? And you will laugh. At that moment, we could only afford 25 kwacha. 25 kwacha. But I rejoiced because I saw the heart behind that. And so we began to give 25. We would take it to Riverside Church and it would go towards the missionaries, Sarali, in Kakolo. At the end of the year, during our AGM, you needed to be there to see the joy in my heart. If ever you could have seen it. When the report is being given and you multiply 25 by 12, that's the amount is announced. We supported missions with so much. 25 kwacha times 12. Who says church planting efforts is only Hemersdale and not Harvest and not Lifeway? The purpose of a church in existence, and I'll be proving it in a moment, is this very, very thing. So we see these two terms, evangelism, missions, and the three matters that I've talked about here. Brethren, you can be part of missions. If not by money, it is by going yourself. You answer the Lord's call. If it is not by going and money, prayer. Or all of them. Or two of them. Two of them all of us can do. We don't have to get scared that this no pastors suffer, so I can't be a missionary. Two of them, you don't even have to. Money and prayer. Coming to the purpose of the church, I believe the purpose of the church is anchored in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Which is, first, you notice that the command in there is making disciples. Now, making disciples, if you look at Matthew 28, begins with sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. That's how disciples are made. You begin by sharing the good news to those that you reach out to. That's where this all purpose is anchored. I did this morning mention that when you look at Matthew 28 and you ask, I teach in at SCU, LMC, and you ask students the default, when you say, what's the command in this passage? The default is the go. You know, because this really sounds like, if you're a soldier across here, go. It's a command. No, but that's a participle. In fact, with an ing form, as I mentioned, the literal translation becomes while you are going. So this is how you are making disciples, is while you are going, baptizing, and teaching. All those are participles. But the go there is a kind of a participle, a bit of grammar here, that gets its force from the main verb. And the point is that there is no making disciples without going. You can't separate the two. And brothers and sisters, we are not saved so that we sit. We are saved so that we fulfill the mandate which has been given us. Many years ago, I think it was between 2000 and 2001, I listened to a sermon that changed my life concerning the purpose of the church. And in that sermon, the preacher, Charles Stanley, some of you might know, he said there are three ministries of any healthy local church. Three ministries. In fact, he went further saying, if you are seeking to join a church, you are in a new area and you are seeking to join a church, it is important to ask these three questions concerning their ministry. The first one, he says, it's a ministry that church has to God, and he calls it worship. And think about everything this morning. The question you're asking here is, in this church, who is on the throne? If I be part of this church, who sits on the throne? Many churches in their constitution, they are very good at saying Jesus Christ is the head of this church and blah, blah, blah. But when you practically become part of that church, you notice it's a man who actually is on the throne. And this is typical with our cousins, as I alluded to. Worship encompasses everything we do. It is not a standalone. This is everything. This is a church that will even die for their submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus must rule. In such a church, the Bible is the guide. In such a church, the members don't fight the pastor or the elders when they are fulfilling scripture. They come along and support them. It's in the Bible. Tell us, pastor. Not what we see out there. No, that family and that family have left the church, and then the deacons knock on the pastor's door, especially in the deacon-pastor arrangement church. Knock on the door. No, we have a problem. The church, many people are leaving the church. So we sat as deacons and we have a suggestion. Well, what's the suggestion? Well, we printed out the sermons you can do this year. And they give the pastor the list of sermons. And look at those sermons. The love of God. The mercies of God. And everything. Don't talk about sin this year. We need to keep the people around. Is God on the throne in this church? The second ministry of the church is to believers. So the first one, to God, worship. The second, to believers, which is discipleship. Does this church have a deliberate program by which it's growing its members in the faith? Are there efforts by which those who come to know the Lord are getting to maturity? Because it's a healthy ministry of a church. Discipleship. By the way, this is the end game of Matthew 28. You don't just evangelize. You don't just preach or share the good news. You disciple them. Because he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The third ministry. And by the way, I need to mention this. This second ministry is primarily the work of the eldership. I'll come back to why I've made that statement. Maybe let me mention it and I'll comment on it a little later. The work of teaching is primarily the work of our pastor and the elders. It is not the work of every little small group in the corner in the church, the youth group. You know, we must feed ourselves and grow. Nothing wrong. I'll be clarifying. It's not primarily the work of the women, you know, teaching themselves, want to grow. No, it's the work of the eldership. It's the work of the church through these leaders. The third ministry, I'll come back to that. It's the ministry to the world, and it is evangelism and missions. Evangelism and missions. And I want to say that this, every other ministry actually points to this. Because when you talk about discipleship, for example, why do the elders teach us? Ephesians 4 verse 11. The pastor was given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To give us tools in our hands so that we might go out and labor. So this becomes the key thing. When you go back to the ministry, to our God worship, well, what is God about? All about? I just told you from Revelation. A people on that last day, transformed, changed from inside out, who will assemble to worship Him. That's where the history is going. So this one becomes the key one, and I'll be giving proof in a moment. But let me say there are a number of commands that Jesus left for his disciples. For example, the last command I give you, you shall love one another, John 13, verse 35. But making disciples was the very last command that he gave. And what's interesting is, I want you to notice that even commandments like John 13, you can go there with me. I'm even wondering, you know, I've said a lot about scripture. Have I ever told you 10 here? It's like we are not preaching from the Bible. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I want you to see that according to verse 35, even a command like this, which he calls a new command, is evangelistic in nature. That's what it's all about. Listen to verse 35. By this, if you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. Even the command is going to say, here is a new command. And if you look at the greatest command, you shall love the Lord your God with all, and then love your neighbors, you love yourself. What's the purpose? Evangelistic in nature. It is so that people might know that you are my disciples. Let me provide biblical proof for the purpose of the church. And this is important because the purpose of any organization, now you need to listen to this, is critical. So much that if that organization stops fulfilling that purpose, they should close down. That's how critical the purpose is. And you hear of clubs closing down because they are no longer fulfilling their purpose, and there's no zeal and what, the participation has stopped, only 4 people are coming to the golf club, and so they just close it and they say we need to renovate and again begin anew. The purpose is very important, that the moment we stop fulfilling that purpose, we are better off closed down. Biblical proof. I start with Matthew 28. Jesus meets his disciples before he goes back to heaven. And he says, I have authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, as a result of this, go and make disciples of all nations. I think all of us would say there must be something wrong with one of those disciples. If you met them descending the mountain and you say, hey, we just heard that you met with your master for the last time. What's the way forward? And then he goes like, I know, he said a number of things, but I think we just keep on going. You would say this. I mean, it was very clear. We have been given a mandate to continue what he began, to share the gospel. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too, that's Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. Listen to this. First conjunction there, the conjunction for is the word because, if you like. Because or for the Son of Man has come. Why has he come? To seek and save that which was lost. It's very clear why Jesus came. Did he feed the people? Absolutely. But if you came from the 5,000 being fed, and then you walked away and saying, oh, I've just known why Jesus came on earth is to feed all of us, you will have missed the point. And some preachers do that. They go into a text, and as the members say, Vasha umuriro basenda mwechushi. Because they don't look at the text and say, what is the main point of this text? What is he saying? Because there are a lot of other things that could be ancillary to the text. Important things, but they are not the main thing. Luke 24, verse 46 to 49. I'll just comment on this. We read, why did Jesus suffer? Well, Luke says, it was written, he had to suffer so that repentance may be preached to all people. John 20, verse 21, as my Father sent me, so I send you. The question, how did this Father send it? I mean, you know it. I did not come to do my will, but I came to do the will of that him who sent me. And he's saying, the same way I am sending you. Mark chapter 1, this one you want to look at. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, but let me pick it up from verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. Verse 38. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. In fact, he knew some of these who are looking for him. It's because of food. That is what I came for. Matthew 9:35 to 38, we read. Jesus sees the need, the people, and he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest. Acts 13, I'll just mention it, verse 1 to 3. The Holy Spirit, in the midst of ministry at Antioch, through the prophets who were around there, comes among them and says, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There is no doubt why the church is here. It is so that we might participate in this vision of God, that we reach out, we share the good news to all people groups in this world. Let me end with an illustration, and I'll be making a bit of comments on what I earlier said, especially to do with the elders being the primary means of the teaching ministry in the church. An intern I was way in Kitwe. In fact, this is Pastor Chopo Mwanza. Came for internship in Kitwe, in Lusaka, at Kabwata. And he shared this. This is years back when he shared, and we were together in Kitwe then. He said, during one-on-one interaction with Pastor Mbewe, he asked him two questions. I don't know if Pastor Mbewe would remember this. The first one was, if I came to your church and wanted to participate in your church, to share the gospel, how many opportunities would be available? And he said, one, the typical Saturday one. Okay. In fact, if I had the announcement here, fortnight, so it would be like two times in a month. I'm just giving as an example there. But in this case, we are meeting every Saturday. One. In fact, two members from that church are here. One. And then he said, even that one is rarely attended. One opportunity. Three people going out, maybe the pastor and two other people. One opportunity. So he said, okay. Second question. If I came to your church and wanted to participate in your church for my personal growth, I want to grow spiritually, how many opportunities would be available? And then he counted for him. If you are a lady, we have ladies ministry, so you can attend their Bible study. If you are a man, we have the men's ministry. If you are a young person, we have the young people ministry. If you come on Sunday, we teach Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That's already five, right? And then if you, on Wednesday, when we have prayer, we have 30 minutes of devotion. So six opportunities of just feeding. Feeding, feeding, feeding. Now, this is not Pastor Mbewe's question, it's my question. Is it healthy to have one avenue of ministry for why the church exists, and to have so many for our personal nourishment? Now, this is not to say we shouldn't have ladies ministry in the church, In fact, I should mention ministry afterward, but let me say, we shouldn't have, typically in the Baptist, ladies Bible study. This is not to say we shouldn't have the young people Bible study. This is not to say we shouldn't have all these ministries in the church. But it is my belief, based on the purpose why the church exists, that all these groupings, after having been taught through the teaching ministry, and that some of that is even extended to them, they are taught, and that leadership of teaching is extended to them. Maybe the ladies chairperson or the young people chairperson is conducting a Bible study on commitment. It's fine as extension. But the very purpose why those ministries should exist in the church is not just to feed themselves and sit. They are an avenue for outreach. And they must be serious about it. Serious avenue for outreach. They are using the tools given them to go out there and evangelize. And hence, the proper term, they ought to be ministries. They ought to be ministries. Otherwise, the church needs to revisit the purpose, because a lot has changed. The Church of Jesus Christ, just a lot has changed. Prayer meeting is one of the meetings that just, it shocks you. How many people attend when you have a prayer meeting? One man, and I think it's Charles Stanley, in that same sermon I heard, a church will either move forward on its knees, or it will move backwards, or run in circles off its knees. It's just the truth. A church that is not a praying church is soon to be a buried church. It's a dead church. But the reason that is the case is because individuals, in our individual life, there's no prayer. It's not there. It's not there. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know how I can emphasize this, except to tell you, we need to revisit individually. In fact, we shouldn't even think of the church, because like I said this morning, you will be unproductive this Saturday by God's calendar. By Emmanuel calendar, probably your name will be ticked if you are here for that evangelism. Your name will be ticked and everyone would not cast a blame on you. But as far as heavenly calendar, you might be a zero contribution on that day if you are not a worshiper all your time. Yes, falling and coming up, falling and coming. If you are not a prayer person, praying for the work of evangelism. If the only time you are going to pray for the Saturday evangelism is when you gather here before you dismiss, wait a minute, brethren. We are wasting our time. But if you mean business, you hear that announcement, it's part of your devotions as a family. Let's pray for the outreach coming up on Saturday. In your own personal devotions, you are praying for the outreach coming up on Saturday. That's Christian life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity in the pages of Scripture. You've not left us without a witness. It's there. We have it very clearly given to us, that you have a business of gathering a people for that day who will assemble multitudes, assemble from every tribe, tongue, and nation, to worship you. And your call upon our lives until that day comes is that while we are going, we make disciples. It is that we pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers in the field. It is that we give to the work of the church, the work of missions, so that the work might be done. Oh God, help us, strengthen us. By ourselves, we would be thinking of our own personal agendas, our building projects, wanting to educate our children so that they don't trouble our siblings when we are long gone. Wrong reason, but that's where we focus our monies, That's where we focus our efforts. Oh God, forgive us and help us to rethink, to revisit the purpose of the church. And begin in a small way to be a part of that. Even this evening, begin with prayer. Praying for global missions. Praying for the church plans of Emmasdale Baptist Church, where we belong. Praying for the direct outreach efforts of this church, including the one on Saturday. Oh God, please help us. Protect us from the deception that we can do church on our own terms. And so we pray that you might help us to apply these things for Christ's sake. Amen.